Everybody hear me okay? Good. Well, everybody get comfortable. The next 3 hours are going to be kind of rough. I'm totally kidding. So as Pastor said, I've kind of come up here to give my story. And the main thing, he already kind of stole what I was going to say, that this isn't really about me. I'm just a thread. It's about what God can do and what he has done. So I'm from this area, Nashville, Antioch area, lived here for my whole life, and did not grow up in a Christian home. I went to church maybe twice as a kid and was sleeping in the pews. But it just was nothing that was ever taught to me, nothing that was ever emphasized in my life. Even though my parents are not Christians, they're still married, which is a blessing, and I've witnessed to them, but so far they have not decided to join me at church, but stay in prayer, please. So I guess where it starts is I was basically a good kid, played sports, and, you know, just like any other kid, I get in trouble here and there, but kind of when I got into high school, I started doing more and more stupid things, just staying out when I shouldn't have, and being around people I shouldn't have, and then it really changed when I went to college, and I started getting into the drugs and alcohol. It was just kind of the norm, and it's something that I grew up with, too. It was in my household. It was actually something that my dad and I did together, which is sad to say, but that was the norm. That's what I knew. So going to college, I mean, it's just around you. There's nobody to tell you what to do. You just kind of feel your way around, and I didn't really go to class that much. I squandered an opportunity. I'd grants to be able to go to college and learn, and it just wasn't important to me. So this whole time, too, I'm not a Christian, so my relationships are not Christian. They are not any way honoring God. They are just worldly. And so when I was about, I'd say 25, 26, in that area. I was dating a woman, and we ended up having to do long distance because she had to move to North Carolina with her family. And me, the type of person that I am, I will give you the shirt off my back. That's just how I've always been. I will help anybody. Good times, bad times, didn't matter. But it wasn't to help the person. It was for me. It's to make me feel better. Look, I helped that guy. Look at this guy right here. I helped that guy. So this woman that I'm dating, calls me one night, it's about 11, 12 o'clock, says, James, I'm in trouble. I am on a bus right now. I need you to pick me up at the bus station at about midnight. And I'm kind of freaking out because, someone calls me at midnight and says, you're in trouble. And this is a woman that I'm dating. So I think, okay, I'm there. I don't know what's going on. You're scaring me, but I'm there. So she gets off the bus, and she gets off with a guy. I don't know who this is. Oh, this is her brother. Oh, okay, cool. What's going on, man? I had known that he had just gotten out of prison. And from what I'd heard, he was turning his life around. He was in a halfway house. He was working. So I thought, oh, he's just here to visit. That's cool. So he said, hey, let's go for a drive. So we drove to a Waffle House because that's what's open at midnight. You can go eat. And he said, so here's the deal, man. I'm going to break it down for you. I'm on the run. I have committed some armed robberies in Colorado. I've got 15 grand in cash, 40 grand in jewelry, and 16 guns in your trunk right now. And I need you to hide me out. And I didn't hesitate for a second, and I said, yes, I'll hide you out. And so we go check into a hotel, and they've been on a bus for about 2 or 3 days, so they're, tired, they're passed out. I'm laying in bed and just thinking, This is such a bad idea. But I couldn't bring myself to be like, okay, I can't help you guys. I'm not gonna turn you in, but I can't help you. I was a coward. 100% I was a coward, afraid to do the right thing. So the plan was, I'm gonna drive him and her to North Carolina, drop her off. I'm gonna bring him back to Nashville, and I'm gonna hide him out in some hotels until he figures out how to get where he's going. And, you know, that was kind of weird because he's on the run, he's paranoid, he's calling me, hey man, I think somebody's out here. And I was kind of his chauffeur, I drove him around. And his parents moved to Chattanooga from North Carolina with some of the proceeds that he had made from his robberies. He moved him into a house down there and kind of got him set up. I helped him move in, actually. And so at one point, this is, let's see, it was in March 2011, I drive him down to Chattanooga and say, hey, you know, he's going to hang out down there a while. He's going to stay with his folks. You know, the police from Colorado had been calling, looking for him, things like that. Couple days later, I get a phone call from the girl, and she said, they got him. Like, they got my brother. I said, what happened? And, well, he tried to rob a place down there, and he got into a gunfight, and he got shot a lot. He had a bulletproof vest, but he got shot a lot. And he killed a cop. And, you know, I'm just, whoa, this whole thing just became real. It became that this, wow. So immediately we're in crisis mode trying to figure out, okay, we've all, you know, me, her mom and her dad all had a part in hiding him out. So we're trying to figure out what we're gonna do. Oh, just, we've got some of these guns that he took. What are we gonna do? So I drive, she comes from North Carolina, I drive us down to Chattanooga, and they had some guns in a storage locker, and I said, I'll take them. I put them in my trunk, brought them back to Nashville. A few days later, I get a call, and it's her mother, and she says, hey, have you had any visitors? I said, no visitors, why? She goes, well, you know, obviously they figured out what was going on, and the FBI came and talked to us, and, you know, they said, where are the guns? And I asked them, you know, what are you gonna do to the person who has them? Oh, just gonna get them from them, that's all. She said, oh, well, his name is James Poteet and he lives da-da-da-da-da. And I, okay, all right. So I'm freaking out. I'm living with my parents at the time and I've got, you know, a bunch of guns that aren't mine and some of them are stolen. I'm freaking out, so I take them and I throw them outside in the trash can because that makes sense, right? They come and take the trash away, they'll take the guns away, it'll be okay. And then I started getting paranoid. Well, you know, if they're coming, I could just turn them into them. So I went back out and I got them out of the trash. And we had a friend that was hanging out with us, with my dad, they were watching a baseball game. And he was leaving in his truck, and he drives off. And about 10 minutes later, we get a phone call and he gets pulled over on the interstate. And the cops are like, hey, you know, he's a little intoxicated. If you guys just come and get him, you know, and drive his truck home, no worries. Well, so me, my mom, my dad pile in the van, we're gonna go. I'm gonna drive his truck and we're gonna get everything squared away. Well, I pull up and I see about, oh geez, three or four cop cars, blue lights flashing. I see someone with an ATF jacket on. I said, uh-oh, this isn't good. Because this isn't just them stopping somebody who was speeding or drunk driving. So they pull me out of the car and they say, you know why we're here. I said, yes, sir, I do. Yes, sir, I do. And then they broke down the whole story to my parents, who had no idea any of this was going on. So we go back to the house, and they're questioning me. I tell them where the guns are. We're pulling up to the house, and I see a bunch of cars in the driveway. And I said, who are all these people? They said, oh, we've been watching your house for about 3 hours. I said, I knew there were people out there that I didn't recognize. There were cars out there that didn't make, you know, they weren't supposed to be there. But, you know, they even had to have... I had to call my sister and tell her to walk out of the house with her hands up because they wanted to make sure she didn't have anything on her. And that's messed up that I did that, that I was put in that situation where I had to do that. I don't blame the officers or anything, because they're just doing their job staying safe. So, you know, I get there and I tell them the whole story about my involvement. I tried to lie at first, but it wasn't working. They were too smart for that, thank goodness. And so the next night, my mom drives me down to Chattanooga, and I have to go talk to the FBI, and I tell them the whole story, and then they say, hey, let me get your car keys. Your mom needs to go get something to eat. And I tossed them the car keys, and I just realized, I'm not going home tonight, am I? They said, no, you're not going home. So, okay. So they put me in county jail, and the next morning I go see a judge, and I get, you know, they say, well, you know, we know you're working, you're trying to do the right thing, so we're going to let you out on bail until you get sentenced. Everybody else has to stay, but you get out. So it was about, not quite a year later, it was February 14th, 2012. We all go to federal court, and there were 100 police cadets in the courtroom in solidarity for their fallen brother. But that freaked me out. Just before we went into the courtroom, my mom's sitting there, and she's just crying. And I'm freaked out, because I don't know what's going to happen. I don't want to go to prison. I don't want to go to prison. So I'm trying to comfort her. I'm trying not to lose my mind. An interesting thing happened the night before. I was not a praying person, but I said, I think there's a God up there, so I'm going to just, I don't want to go to prison. I don't want to go to prison. I'm bargaining. Just please don't let me go. And this little peace came over me that maybe I need to go. So that day, I was the last one that got sentenced. We were there all day. And I stood up and I gave my little allocation to court. And I was sorry for what I did. I felt real, real remorse, as much remorse as I could know at that point. And just kind of threw myself on the mercy of the court. Like, look, I messed up. And I apologized to the whole community, to the family, and just kind of begged for mercy. And the judge gave me 81 months in federal prison. They actually gave me 30 days to report, which was a very big kindness. And actually, he could have given me 93 months, but he said that he felt like I wouldn't be before him again. And he said, I'll knock it down 12 months, because I can do that. So for 30 days, I'm working. I'm kind of saying goodbye to family and friends. And it's one of the weirdest experiences you can ever have, going and turning yourself in to be locked up for, 81 months. I didn't want to walk in that door. My mom drove me down there and a buddy of mine, and I didn't want to walk in there. But finally, it was like, you know what? I got to do this. I got to man up and just face my consequences. So I did turn myself into Forest City, Arkansas. All right, I'm here to start serving my sentence. And, I'm kind of a big guy, so I was a little concerned about being in prison. As soon as I walk in the door, someone's kind of coming at me like, hey, man, you want to get tattoos, you want to get cigarettes, you go over here. And I'm thinking, you don't even know me. Like, I could be a snitch. Why are you talking to me like that? And there was something inside me that said, stay away from these people. So a few months in, I'm trying to figure out my routine. I'm just laying in bed, and how the heck did I get here? Like, what stupid things did I do to get here? And one of the guys that I had begun to talk to, he had started going to a little, like, they just read scripture at night in the unit. They just get together about 9 o'clock, about 8:30, and sat there, and they'd read a proverb for the day and just kind of chat with it. And he had started going, and I was like, what do y'all do? I always sit around and read the Bible and talk. I ain't got anything else to do, so I'm gonna come check it out. Because there's not a whole lot to do there, especially at night. You're just kind of trying to get through the next day and all that. So I went, and they started talking about stuff, I'm like, am I reading the same things that you guys are talking about? Because I don't get that. That makes no sense to me. How are you? I don't even see Jesus there. How'd you get that? And little by little, I met this guy named Joe. And Joe was an interesting character. He was from up north, but he had spent a lot of time in Alabama, so he developed a southern accent. And he had a big handlebar mustache. He looked like he was from like an old western. but just a super smart guy when it came to the scriptures. And he didn't have a nightlight, so he would go sit in the mop closet where they kept the light on all night and read the Bible. And this was interesting to me because, I mean, I understand people reading the Bible going to church, but he just sat there and read it on his own. So I went in there and chatted with him. He's like, what are you reading? What are you talking, you know? And just little by little, you know, he shared the gospel with me, but he just kind of, you know, I'd heard the gospel before, like, okay, Jesus died for your sins, you know, but how do I know that's true and stuff like that? And we just kept talking and talking. And one thing he said to me is that he showed me a verse, and he said that, you know, Jesus said, it is finished. And Jesus yielded up his spirit. I said, wait, so you're saying that Jesus, like, said, it's done, and he just said, okay, it's time for me to go? He said, yeah, he was in control. And that just, that perplexed me. Like, wait a minute, how does someone who's about to die just, how does that work? And through this whole time, this, you know, the Lord's just kind of tapping me on the shoulder, just, you know, come on, just keep going, just keep learning, keep asking questions. And one night I'm laying in bed and I go, okay, God, I've always believed that there's some type of higher power out there. I don't know who you are, but there's something that I feel like I need to keep reading the Bible and keep studying and keep going to talk to this guy. So if you're there and if that's what I'm supposed to do, just keep pushing me that way. And it was in September of that year, 2012, I got baptized in the Church of Christ service, which is kind of an ordeal to do while you're in prison. They don't want to just say, okay, you can go, boom. There's red tape you got to walk through. So it was a couple months after I really felt like this is what I'm supposed to do that I actually got baptized. And Joe made the water, creek water, cold because I asked him to. So I got baptized, and I go in the little closet, and I'm changing, and I'm just like, God, thank you for saving me. I couldn't express really the peace that I felt at that moment, that just so much stuff was lifted off of me. So you would think that now I've been baptized, I believe that Jesus Christ saved me and died for my sins, that the rest of the time would go smooth. It didn't. So after that, I wasn't really discipled. Joe, we talked about things, but he didn't disciple me. I was kind of just feeling my way around the Bible on my own, and I had a neighbor. His name was Spencer. Spencer was about 5'4", but weighed about as much as I do, and just all solid muscle. He was a Marine, and he actually had been in prison for about 15 years when I met him. He had about, sorry that this is graphic, but he had about killed somebody with a concrete block and while he was in the military. So Spencer spent a lot of time studying theology, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, all these things, reading the Bible, Calvinists, Baptists, I mean, just all these different denominations. So he had a wealth of knowledge, but it was all up here. It never trickled down to his heart. So me and him would get in discussions, and, you know, now that I was clear-headed, I had a good ability to remember stuff. So I would ask him questions, and we'd go back and forth, and he'd started studying with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so I asked him one day, how do you guys get that Jesus is Michael the Archangel? And he broke it down for me, and I said, that kind of makes sense, I guess. So I started going and studying with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I went on and off with them for a couple years. I kind of go in, come out, fade back and forth, just not sure. I was seeking truth. That was the main thing, is wherever the truth leads me, that's where I want to go. But I had such a hard time hearing God's voice about doctrine at that point. So it got to be one night, it was after lights out, I'd just gotten out of the shower, and I'd been praying for a long time, Lord, just show me where I'm supposed to go, because I'm confused, I have these questions, but I want to follow you, so just show me. So I get out of the shower, and I come back, and Spencer's in my cell with me, in my cellie, and they're just talking, I sit down, and he tells me, man, I feel convicted, I got to tell you that Jehovah's Witnesses, it's not true. It's not true. And I said, okay. And I had a little prayer in my head at that time that, Lord, if this is from you, Spencer was a confrontational person and he liked to fight. And if you called him on something, he was likely to beat you up. So in my head, I said, Lord, if this is from you and I call him out on this, nothing's going to happen. I'm going to be fine. If it's not from you, I'm about to get my butt kicked. And, you know, that's just something I was prepared for. So I said, you know, you've been playing with me on and off for a couple years now. How do I know you're not doing it now? And he said, you're right. And that right there was confirmation that, okay, Lord, you spoke to me exactly how I prayed, and I needed, and he showed me in Scripture. He showed me in Scripture. That was the main thing, Scripture, Scripture, Scripture. So I hit my knees, and I prayed every night anyway, but I prayed really hard, just like, Lord, I'm sorry that I've been following the wrong way. I'm really, really sorry. And just show me. And ever since I got baptized, I had a thirst for God's word. I love to read it. I love to study it. I had the nickname while I was there. They called me King James because I liked the King James version of the Bible. there you go, Kev. and I never had a problem sharing my faith. Just, I didn't care who it was. I was in there with some of the worst people you could imagine. But what I realized very quickly is that everybody there needed to hear the gospel. They needed to know Jesus Christ. I talked to Muslims. I talked to Buddhists. I talked to atheists. You guys seen the show Vikings? They have a religion, and they worship the people that they, on that TV show. Like, that's what they do. I talked to those guys. And it was never I'm beating you over the head with this. This is what Scripture says, that you need Jesus. Now, I love you enough to tell you that, to save you from hell, that Jesus saves you from hell if you accept him, but I'm not going to treat you any different. I'm going to be nice to you. I'll give you the shirt off my back if you need it, but you need to know where I stand, and if you want to keep dialoguing, that's up to you. The ball's in your court now. You've heard it, and one thing that I got from a lot of people in there was that I may not agree with what you believe, but I can tell that you're for real. You try to walk the walk as best you can, and it didn't matter if they were, you know, homosexual or straight. What they believed in, I would treat somebody right, but they knew that my stance was firm, that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Period. And, you know, there were some people who didn't like to hear that. There were a lot of people who didn't like to hear that. But it didn't matter because I knew that whether they believed or not, and this took me a long time to realize, I may plant the seed, God does the rest. It's not me. And I cannot do anything to add to God's kingdom by how hard I work, by how many people I talk to. I can't do it. I love doing these things, but it doesn't add to my salvation. But I always felt a call to just talk to people about this. And it was more one-on-one. I've never spoken in front of a group this size before. So, but I did, you know, perform Christian songs in front of a room full of convicts, so you guys aren't nothing. but so one of my best friends that I met while I was there, and he's still there, his name is Chris, and he looks a lot like the pastor, devastatingly handsome. and Chris and I would walk around the track outside on the rec yard, and we would just talk about Scripture and talk about Lord. And I mean, my story's crazy. His story's even wilder, but he was a really strong brother in the Lord, and I met him right when I needed to meet him. Even when I was going through my struggle with going back and forth with Jehovah's Witnesses, he knew enough to not try to push me. He's like, like, I'm praying for you, man. And so 2017 comes, and I get out of prison August 3rd, 2017. I spent 5 years, 4 months, and 22 days in federal prison in Forest City, Arkansas. So I get out, and I get to go to a halfway house in Nashville, kind of a transitional thing to, you know, get back to some sense of normalcy. There were still habits that I hadn't let go of, people that I hadn't let go of. There was a woman that I had dated in the past, and I reached out to her while I was in prison. Just, you know, she reached out to me, and I shared the gospel. She knew I was a Christian. I shared the gospel with a buddy of mine who was a Buddhist. After I got out, he said, I really didn't appreciate you telling me that stuff. There's a church around here if I want to go hear it. He said it was disrespectful. I said, okay. I mean, I'm not going to treat you any different. But anyway, so while I was in the halfway house, you know, I've been away for a long time, and I'm trying to figure out how to live life again and live life as a Christian. I had only been to church while I was there. So how to come to a church and to fellowship with people and not feel like I have a big scarlet F for felon on my chest when I walk in the door was very new to me. And, you know, I tried to pursue a relationship with this woman, but trying to do it the right way, trying to, you know, I'm a Christian, you know, and it didn't work, thank the Lord, because she was not a Christian. And what Chris and I talked about a lot while we were walking is that if she be not a Christian, bro, it ain't gonna work. He was country, so that's how he talked. but it ended the way that it needed to. And this is one thing the pastor was talking about, how God weaves things in and out of our lives and how he works. It ended the way that it needed to end for me to finally sever the tie. And I'm praying, Lord, Lord, I need, you know, I'm lonely. I want to find a good Christian woman, if that's your will for me. I hope it's your will for me, but if it's not, let me know. So I got the idea to join ChristianMingle.com and talk to a few women on there. And it was always, you know, hey, how long have you been following the Lord? And I'd get a lot of silence. So, okay, well, obviously you're not the woman for me. And then I came across my lovely fiance's profile. And besides being beautiful, it was she was funny. She wrote on there that she was a ninja in training because she took Taekwondo. And that made me smile and giggle. And so we started chatting. And, you know, I told her, I said, well, I put on my profile that I'd been in prison. It's like, I'm not going to tell you why on here. We can talk about it, but I'll put it out there. So we talked for a while, and we had our first date, and I told her my story, and she said, you know, I already knew, and I didn't realize that I had given her my first and last name while we were online, so she was smart and looked me up, so another reason that I love her. So God prepares us for where he wants us and for what he wants us to do. If I hadn't gone through what I've gone through, I wouldn't have come to church. I wouldn't have shared my faith with people that I work with who are not people who want to hear it, but they need it to. He wouldn't have prepared me for this lovely woman that I get to marry in April. I used to say that prison broke me. That's not true. God broke me. He just used prison to do it. And to realize that I am just a wretched, wretched man, as Paul says in Romans, oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Jesus Christ. I hope that something I've said resonates with somebody here. I don't care what you've done. I'm living proof that God can pull you up out of the muck and the mire. And that he loves you enough that the God of our world, the one who thought everything into existence, was willing to come down and die on a cross for us, to be beaten, to be bloodied because of my sin, because of all of our sins. He loved me enough, he loves you enough to do that. That is a God worth serving. That is a Savior worth serving. And I don't want to come up here and make it seem like everything's been rosy and I do great things and I do nothing but follow the Lord. I struggle every day. I've told Laurel plenty about my struggles, but I know that God lifts me up. God picks me up. And if he can do that with somebody who was a coward, who, because of his actions, a man lost his life. A man who was a Christian, I found out. Every person he would put in the back of his cop car, he would tell about Jesus Christ. That hit me so hard after coming to know Christ that I'm now his brother. And because I was a coward, he's no longer here. But I take comfort in the fact that he is with the Lord now. And one of my friends told me while I was there, because it was something that took a long time to just let go of. I believe that Christ had forgiven me for it, but I couldn't let go. And my buddy, his name was John, he said, what about Saul, who became Paul? He stood there and watched somebody get, and look what God did for him. God loves us so much in spite of what we do. In spite of all the bad thoughts we have, in spite of all the bad things we do, the missed opportunities, the times we could have shared the gospel and that we didn't, he still loves you. And if you have accepted Christ as your Savior and truly believed, you are saved. Because I mess up doesn't mean that I'm not saved anymore. Because I had a bad thought or I didn't react the right way doesn't mean that Christ didn't die for me. I'm not a public speaker. But I can get up and talk about Christ. That's something that God has blessed me with. I can stand up and talk about Jesus Christ because he means enough to me to tell somebody. And even if I've missed opportunities, I know God will bring them around again. God will bring me another opportunity to share my story, which is really his story that I'm just a little tiny character in. Me tiny, right? But I'm just so thankful to Mount View, especially because even if some of y'all weren't here when I first started coming here, nobody's ever treated me like, even after you've heard my story, oh, he was in prison. That's kind of messed up. You know, he befriended bad, bad, bad people. That's the thing. I was a bad, 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 bad person. I still ain't a good person, but now I know the Lord, and I'm blessed in more ways than I can imagine. And I hope that if someone here does not know Christ, that they will seek him. Seek God. Because he says that if you will seek me, you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. He makes that promise. So seek the truth wherever it leads. I had to be corrected so many times on things that I thought were true. And it's a humbling experience when God knocks you to your knees. But I don't mind being there because I know he's the one doing it. So thank you all for listening.
As the musicians are coming, let me, as the musicians are coming, God is working in so many different stories just right here. And stories have plot twists. And it might very well be that this morning is a plot twist for you. That in what God is doing with you and in your life and in your story, that he uses the story of James to bring something home to you. Whatever he's doing in your life, there might be someone that has not yet come to him in faith. There might be someone whose faith has droned cold. Whatever your position right now, things can be different as you leave today. I invite you to come forward and pray with the Lord after we pray together and when we begin to sing. Father, I thank you. I thank you for James, but I thank you for Jesus that made James into the man that we get to know today. We thank you that you have shown him your love and that you have brought him and Laurel together. Father, we praise you because we get to see this incredible grace of yours, and none of us deserve it. Father, with your Holy Spirit, will you drill into the hardness of our hearts, soften us and impact us with the seed of your word. May you renew hearts. Things in the name of Jesus. Amen.